his victory at the ballot box, saying that the election would have no winner except him. This pre-planned scenario caused unrest in big cities, especially Tehran, and little by little resulted in vandalistic street riots, which ripped through different parts of the capital for almost 8 months. The failed candidate, along with a few of his cohorts, issued several statements claiming that a great rigging had occurred in the election and it should be nullified, though they had not a single document or evidence for their claim. Thus, they fanned the flames of a street mutiny and called on gullible youth to pour to the streets and chant slogans against the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic system. In the heat of these events, Ayatollah Khamenei invited the youth and the people to be insightful and recognize the hidden hands of the enemies behind the curtains. Then U.S. President Barack Obama used to send provocative messages to the simple-minded youth, calling the seditionist instigators as the Iranian nation. The enemy of the Iranian nation, the child killer regime in Tel Aviv, together with its comrades in crime in Europe, especially Britain, very soon declared their support for the insurgents. With the heated up provocation of the Western media and the direction of the domestic hypocrites, the issue of rigging in the election transferred into targeting the very Islamic system and its sacred ideals. The slogans changed so that instead of the deeply rooted slogan in support of Palestine and Lebanon, there could be heard slogans against the Islamic system, the leader, and the cause of Palestine and Quds from the rioters. This small group that was directly directed from overseas had indeed targeted the very identity of the Islamic system and the Islamic Revolution. As the sinister goals of the riots were revealed, the Iranian nation became aware of the plots of the enemies and understood that the sworn enemies had planned serious schemes for overthrowing the system and defeating the revolution. In addition, the leader of the Islamic Revolution did his best to awaken the rioters on the one hand and dissuade the heads of seditionists, the failed candidate and his accomplices, to return to the nation and repent for their grave sins. However, none of these people accepted the leader's fatherly advice and continued their seditionist remarks and moves. The climax of disrespect to the Islamic sanctities took place in the Islamic month of Muharram, particularly on the day of Ashura, when several mourning gatherings and placards and mosques were set on fire to further lay bare the real face of the instigators and their masters. Therefore, the Iranian people lost their patience and stood against the seditionists and rioters in a very massive turnout. On the 30th of December 2009, just in Tehran, over 5 million people took to the streets to show their hatred towards disrespect of the Islamic sanctities and Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The nationwide turnout of the Iranian people on December 30, 2009 was purely for defending Islamic beliefs, the Islamic system, and the leader of the Islamic Revolution. As a matter of fact, the progressive principle of velayat-e-faqih, or authority of supreme jurisprudence, which currently is manifested by the leadership of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, is the main pillar of the revolution. The Iranian people have many times seen that the Islamic revolution has moved through turbulent crises with the wise and prudent leadership of Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khamenei during over four decades of the revolution. They know it well that any measure to undermine the status of leadership is tantamount to undermining the authority of the infallible imams, and obedience of the leader is equal to obedience of God, the Prophet of Islam, and the infallible imams, blessings of God upon them. He is the guide towards sublimity and advancement within the framework of Islamic laws. The bond of the people with such a leader is an ideological bond which has its roots in their hearts. The rioters and their masters thought in vain that they could weaken this bond with rabble rousing and obfuscating the climate. Quite opposite to what their wishful thinking, the Iranian people revised their allegiance with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, and the ideals of the founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon his soul. On December of 2009, the Iranian nation proved that velvet revolutions will not work in Iran as long as they march in the footsteps of their leader. The color revolutions of Michael Ledin, Jane Sharp, and George Soros will not be effective in Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei said, "You saw that sedition was kicked up. Some works were done. Efforts were made. America defended the seditionist. Britain defended the seditionist. The Western powers, hypocrites, and kingdom seekers defended." But what was the result? The result was that, against this magnitude of unblessed unity and convergence, our dear people, our great nation, on the 9th of day, on the 22nd of Bahman, demonstrated such a greatness that they bedazzled the world.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah helping me in criticizing the movie Fathers 2 that we started, in fact, from a couple of episodes ago. Sister Asma, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, thank you very much for having me here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure being with you guys.
Thank you very much. Well, you know, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross, featuring and starring, very famous names of Hollywood, such as Mel Gibson and Mark Wahlberg. And then we'll be back with the question and the critique. Don't go away.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said on the cross.
Back to the program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are trying to criticize the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. Sister Asma, you know, there is this part that Stu says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he begin his lecture, in fact, in the church, you know?
Yes.
When he became part of the, you know, the, let's say, the course on being a Catholic priest. Could you talk, about the differences of opinions between Christianity and Islam as for Jesus' death and resurrection, please?
Well, as for Christians, I guess they believe that the Jesus Christ was crucified,
mm-hmm.
They believe that he's been crucified and destined to this crucifixion because of shouldering all the sins of other people.
Right.
So it has a long story. They believe that there is this sin
mm-hmm.
that Adam and Eve did, and then God sent them down. They were
yes.
expelled from heaven. They
mm-hmm.
brought up into earth. And then God was dissatisfied with them. So in order to wipe all those miseries that they've been through, all those wrong things that they did, God brought his child, who is Jesus, into the world in order to exempt all human beings from the sins that they are doing. So he killed his son as a sacrifice in
mm-hmm.
order to wash all the sins of human beings,
mm-hmm.
which we actually as Muslim do not believe in that. Well, Jesus could be a mediator, just like our great imams are. Like, they are a link to God, and they could help human beings in order to find salvation. But there's no way for them to shoulder the sins of all human beings.
Right.
I mean, according to us, God will judge you by yourself, and your
mm-hmm.
sins are not going to go in other person's basket. So
yes.
it's only your sin, and you have to make up for it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the difference.
I see. Okay. Thank you very much, Sister Asma. I just wanted to invite our listeners to take a listen to a short part of the movie, Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. And then I'm going to ask Sayyid Abdullah a question regarding that part. Don't go away.
We've all been wronged, and we've all done some wrong. Some of us worse than others. With them words I said up top, Jesus asked his Father God to forgive the folks tacking him up. He ain't come to condemn the world, make us cower in shame for our sins. Uh-uh. He came to forgive us. Think about it. We asked Jesus to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God's forgiveness is contingent upon us forgiving others. That's the deal. It ain't easy to do. Truth is, we ain't got no power to do it ourselves. None of us, not a one. It's all God's grace. That's the man right there. You just gotta let him in. He'll do the heavy lifting.
Amen.
Back to the program. Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting, and Sister Asman Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, helping me in the critique of the program Viewpoint or the movie Father Stu in this program. Sayyid Abdullah, I'm going to ask you about, the sermon which is delivered by Stu in that part of the movie as a seminarian. About how we should learn forgiveness, just like Jesus asking God to forgive those who crucified him. Although we all know that Stuart's language is not quite proper, in comparison with the other movies and the context, of course, and the message being conveyed, Although his language was not really quite proper, he brought home the message, I think. Don't you think so?
Okay, so he began with the quote from Luke 23:34, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know. That was like indicating his... Because you got to keep in mind, he was just a trainee in progress.
Yes.
And when he walked in, he knows nothing except the real world, because he was the actual true story of Stu. He was a footballer, then a wrestler, then a boxer, then he was an actor, then he was a museum manager. And then, so he went through a lot of jobs. So he kind of lived the life of a normal person. And that's all the only language he knows. Now he went to church and this straight away they want to put him and, they want to kind of embarrass him in a sort of way. So he stops and he leaves. So he said, you know what? Yeah, sure. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know. That's what he began. Look, I understand.
And he's looking at the statue.
He said, look, I was looking at Jesus Christ in this way as a child, in this way as a young man, in this way as an adult. So, and then he explained to them how forgiveness works from an actual perspective, like how it feels being in their shoe. Not in the shoe of a priest. A priest, he would sit there, he would read verses for you, he quote verses, and he would say mumbo jumbo blah blah blah, and people fall asleep and they walk out. They have no idea. But when he was speaking his heart out and how they see Jesus Christ in real life, obviously that brought them home, like you said, because he managed to get into them. Me as a person, when I was watching it, I got captivated by what he was saying, because it was very simple, very straightforward, and was very direct. It was very bold.
Yeah.
The language of the people. He was talking to him according to their language.
What did he do to deserve what he did,
Yes.
And very challenging to the orthodox principles.
Yeah. Yeah, so he basically went out of the norm to bring people home. And I think he done that in this scene and in the scene when he was in prison as well.
Yes.
He was being very realistic. Sure, I have a message. I need to bring people to God. I need to teach them forgiveness. But my method is, I want to make it very simple to them to understand from their own perspective, as a human being, not as a priest.
Yes.
Not to put myself above them, just among them.
Because he's been there, done that, just like ordinary people.
Exactly. So
he speaks the language of the people,
I mean, even the wording that he used, it was very bold, that even if you see that in the camera when they moved to his friend, he was like, they were like shocked. What is he saying? And they thought he was going to say something really awful.
Awkward.
Yeah, awkward, because he was talking about Christ, saying, what did he do to deserve this? I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
and then he changed the topic into forgiveness and stuff like that. So it was done brilliantly, I guess, in this regard. Because he was able to convince people.
And he had a great logic. I liked his logics.
Yeah, it
is. The language he talked with was based on his logic, and his logic was very nice.
Yeah, look, if you want to talk to people, like even the Prophet, he says, "Umurna an nukallim an-nas ala qadri 'uqulihim." We were told to speak to people based on their capacity and understanding.
True.
So the Prophet has to bring himself and his language to a level
were a Bedouin who knows nothing, could understand him.
Right.
If the Prophet wants to sit and deliver lectures like our ulama do today, no one will come to Islam.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? So he has to bring his tone to such a state where he's addressing a simpleton that knows nothing.
All right. Sister Asma, what about the other part of his speech, like when it was focusing on forgiveness? The message he was trying to get across was that we need to learn forgiveness from Jesus, right? How do you make of this?
You know, he was just technically saying that if you want forgiveness, you have to give it. So it's not a miracle that you want it to happen so suddenly. It's something that breeds about that thing. I mean, you have to give it in order to get it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to gain forgiveness from other people or from God, you have to share that with other people. Those who do you wrong, he said that.
And the example it gives is that of Jesus being crucified, yet forgiving those who crucifixed them.
Exactly, because they do not know what they're doing. Yes. So Jesus is that kind to say that they are not aware of what they're doing, so forgive them for what they're doing. Mm-hmm. So he was asking the same thing from the people.
Right.
And even though he said to them, it's hard to do. He said it's not easy to do.
Yes,
it's a very hard thing to do.
But you still have to do. He said, like, Jesus will carry the heavy weight. You just have to walk the door, right? Yeah. You just have to, and he will help you.
Yes.
Which is quite true. Like, on a personal level, I find that to be very true. Sometimes someone does you wrong, and such a big wrong.
Exactly.
Finding myself to forgive them is not an easy task.
That's why we have this English proverb that goes, to err is human, to forgiveness is divine.
Exactly.
It's really a divine thing to do,
It is.
It is not something that you can require of a normal person to do.
Yeah, so
he has to go out of his own way to forgive people.
It depends. Like, sometimes you do something stupid with me, I forgive you. But sometimes when something really big,
That's very difficult.
Yeah, I struggle with this with people when, I remember once, I know these two guys were having, like, very bad issues with one another. And I say, I went on the minbar, and I changed my entire speech to forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to explain to them, like, the idea as human beings, we have to learn to forgive. And I think one of the points that he made, which is an Islamic point, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't forgive people, you're not accepting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not accepting one of his traits, one of his asma, al-ghafoor. Mm-hmm. You're not accepting it. You're rejecting it. And then I gave this speech in this, about forgiveness and the fact that we really need to forgive. So after I finished, I sat down. He came to me, sat next to me, said to me, Sayyid, is this lecture directed at me? I said to him, I don't know. If it benefits you in any way, khair. If it doesn't, it's not for you. So sometimes as a human beings, it's really like when someone does us wrong, it's like I said, there are certain circumstances where
say
to them, I've heard this from a lot of people, I will never forgive you until the day of judgment.
Yes.
Well, I'm like, dude, don't take it that straight, that long. That's day of judgment is a long time.
Yeah.
I remember this incident happened to me in Mashhad where I was with someone in a toy store and he was with his son. He wanted to buy a toy, but then the toy broke.
I see.
Right? And then the son said, I don't want to take it. The father said, I don't want it. The shop owner, he got really upset.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, may Allah never accept your ziyarah. I will never forgive you until the day of judgment.
For a toy?
Yeah. I said, dude, come here. What's the problem? Like, I ever heard, like, what's the problem? He's like, he done this to me. I'm like, how much does this cost? He's like, I don't know, $100. I said to him, I'm going to pay you $400. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pay you $400. Yeah. It's just money. But don't take it to a day of judgment.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And then that's too extreme.
Yeah, yes, for a toy.
Yeah, and the guy says, why would you do that? I'm like, I would rather have you in peace with your brother than have you have this hatred towards him until the day of judgment.
Yeah,
true. And then he pauses. He's like, you know what? Forget it. He's like, I don't want that money. I forgive the guy. I'm like, I've said to him, just chill. It's
nice.
You know, it's not.
Yeah, it's so nothing. It's not a big deal.
Don't hold grudge
for
such a stupid thing.
Yeah.
But like I said, sometimes something is really big and people get stuck. Like sometimes a brother with a brother.
Yeah.
A brother or a son with a father, or a husband and a wife. I'm like, why are you guys taking life so seriously?
Yeah, true indeed.
Just as we say, forgive and forget.
Sometimes it's not about life; it's about dignity. You know,
live
when you crush someone's dignity, that's very difficult.
You leave it to Allah. That's the thing.
It's not an easy thing.
It's not. No one says it's an easy thing.
Yeah, no one.
That's not an easy thing.
That's the message.
Exactly. That's the message he made. It's not an easy thing to forgive. Even Imam Ali as-Salam, he said something along the line. He says, "Victory A true victory is when you have power over, on top of your enemy and you forgive them.
Yeah.
That's true victory.
That's bravery.
That's why I said divinity comes into play.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you have it, it's in your hand, and you give it. As hard as it may sound, and you give it.
True.
That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have passed your test.
Yeah.
Holding grudge until the day of judgment, it's not going to do you any good.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. And thank you for listening to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are trying to criticize the movie Father Stu, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. But, of course, we haven't finished its critique, and hopefully we are going to do so in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is a famous statement to reflect upon regarding the pride of place among women of the Prophet's virtuous daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, as narrated by her great-great-grandson, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. Fatima was called Muhaddasa because the angels descended from heaven and called her, as they called Mary, mother of Jesus, and said, O Fatima, Allah hath chosen you above the women of all nations. IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio. Part 2.
He was born in a village in the heart of the desert. At the age of 5, he became a shepherd in the village. A young shepherd who grazed sheep with his bare feet, and at night his mother would remove the thorns off his hands and feet with a needle. During the entire fall and winter, he worked hard and his hands were frostbitten due to severe cold. Every time the teacher hit him on the back of his hands with a piece of wet branch from pomegranate tree and he would start crying out loud, his father would shout from the yard in his house, "Don't hit him. Have a little fairness. Qasem's hands are not dirty. His skin has become black." And as far as he could remember, he was always waiting for the spring to come to bring warmth with it. Even though his hands never fired a bullet, they prevented many hands from shedding the blood of innocent people. And after he fell, people in the world didn't shake hands warmly for a long time. A man with a bright future, with a stature to stand tall. Two years later, Israel moved towards Gaza to gain a victory, no matter how small it could be. But it was too late again. Qasem and Emad had made the impossible possible. Gaza had missiles. It's still a mystery to the vast Israeli army that how those several meters long missiles had found their way into the besieged territory. Qasem was now relieved that the Palestinian resistance would continue. The only vital and vulnerable point of resistance was its fortress, namely Syria. Going to Syria at a time when the media in the world was interpreting its crisis as the continuation of the Arab revolutions in Egypt, Tunisia, and Libya was a big question mark even for Qasem's friends. A question that had no answer for a long time other than trusting Qasem. A year later, the day eventually came when the Syrian capital, Damascus, was on the verge of collapse. The so-called Free Syrian Army was advancing towards Damascus with the open support from the U.S. military on the one hand, and the Syrian branch of Al-Qaeda, or Jabhat al-Nusra, with militants from various countries and financial and logistical support from Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and Qatar on the other. Popular opposition to the Syrian government was just beginning to discover the dimensions of the story. As the resistance front acted more diligently, the hostile fronts, to which the UAE had also joined by then, would give more money, equipment, and facilities to the armed opposition groups who were against the Syrian government. Until a new armed group called ISIL or Daesh joined them. A year later, Daesh, that had occupied large swaths of the Syrian territory, sent some of its forces to Iraq. This ball of fire went as far as just 45 kilometers away from Iran. Haj Qasem reached the battlefield against Daesh when they had crossed Tikrit and reached Samarra after occupying Mosul. Qasem had predicted it months ago, but some Iraqi politicians did not take it seriously. The Kurdish leader thought that Daesh would pose a threat against the central government in the worst-case scenario, not the Kurdish people. Qasim immediately arrived in Erbil and, with only 70 men, stopped the Daesh attack. The siege on Erbil broke, but the main danger was still there. Daesh was on its way to Baghdad. Qasim had to organize the Iraqi volunteer and popular forces very quickly. It required dozens of experienced and, more importantly, Arabic-speaking military field commanders. Sayed's efforts continued until the morning call to prayer. Qasim left Sayed's office, dozens of Hezbollah field commanders from Beirut and the others were waiting for him at the Damascus airport so they could fly to Baghdad. Qasim was very close to death many times those days, just like many other young Iraqis who fought alongside him. And the code word for all those epics was a fatwa, a religious decree. Although Qasim was in Syria and Iraq on an official visit, he mainly relied on the volunteer popular forces to fight against terrorists, especially in Iraq. Those days, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis was Qasim's right-hand man in organizing the forces in Iraq. These young people were often not familiar with the basics of military affairs. Saving the lives of people in their country and concerns about the return of the Americans under the pretext of fighting Daesh were the main reasons that pushed them to militarism. Towards the end of 2017, they turned the tables. By that time, Mosul, the self-proclaimed capital of Daesh in Iraq, and afterwards most of the group's occupied territories in Syria, had been liberated one after another. Qasim did his job. He succeeded in creating an efficient, fast, and flexible popular force, a force that could help its division against any threat. In addition to the Lebanese, Iraqi, and Syrian resistance forces, volunteers from Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran gradually joined them. These young people were called Defenders of the Shrine. In 2017, Daesh seemed to have reached the end of the line. But the U.S. tried to protect the remnants of Daesh by creating a no-fly zone on the Iraqi-Syrian border area. The remote border town was the last Daesh stronghold west of the Euphrates, where, according to U.S. military estimates, could not be captured even by someone like Qasim. But things turned out differently. Qasim personally commanded the operation. His plan to attack was even beyond the wildest dreams. Qasim first liberated the northern city of Bukamal. But afterwards, contrary to everyone's expectations, he led his forces to the gates of Bukamal from a most unlikely route. A route through the scorching desert of Syria.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you
we present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaam alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about Lady Fatima. Today, Friday, is the 6th of Jamadi Uthani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 9th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 30th of December, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's listen to Chapter Al-Imran, verse 61.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْا نَدْعُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ.
Then whoever argues with you about it after this knowledge has come to you, say, come, let us call our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves. Then supplicate earnestly together and invoke the curse of Allah upon the liars among us.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It is recited that the Christian of Najran set out a religious mission to discuss with the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. After some debates, they felt hesitation and sought for pretext. Then they were called for Mubahila by the Prophet, that is, any curse which would reach either of two parties showed that that party was no right. On the day of cursing, they saw that the Prophet of Islam entered the appointed spot, followed by two boys, Hassan and Hussein, a young man, Imam Ali, and a lady, Lady Fatima. When the chief monk saw them, he exclaimed, by God, I see the faces that if they pray to Allah for mountains to move from their places, the mountains will immediately move. If they curse you, you will be wiped out of existence to the last day of the life of the earth.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa Abi.
In this part, we'll listen to a point about oppression at her door. After Prophet Muhammad passed away, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, cried and grieved for him continuously. The pain of losing her beloved father and mentor was only augmented by the devious plots which defied the commands of Allah's messenger. Lady Fatima alayha salam rebuked the mischievous planners in a segment of her famous speech when she said, "The thorns of hypocrisy have appeared on you. The grip of faith has worn out. Those of silent perversion have spoken. Those of the least merit have come to the forefront, and the camel of the falsifiers has growled."
Today we are going to talk about the importance of Fatimiyya. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that إن فضل أولنا يلحق بفضل آخرنا. Whatever actually comes true from the excellence and values of the first one of us actually is true and right for the excellence and the value and for the excellences of the last of us. And we have again in the supplication on du'a of Jama'ah, Jama'atul Kabira, we read it, تَوَلَّيْتُ آخَرَكُمْ بِمَا تَوَلَّيْتُ بِهِ أَوَّلَكُمْ. That is the same kind of love and affection that we have towards the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this is the first of the infallibles. The same way we have this kind of love and affection towards the last of you, that is the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Very beautifully, the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Khamenei, says in a very important and even quite famous book and saying of him as well, because it is known, actually this famous sentence has been attributed to him, that he says, we have not to look at the Ahlul Bayt as 14 persons, 14 people. We can actually find a person of 250 years old, because these 14 people are all one pure reality, and that is kulluhum nurun wahid. So the same way that actually we have the morning and azam majalis and assemblies for Lady Fatima, the same way we have it for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the same way we have it for Imam Ali and the other infallibles. So there are too many things to be said here in this regard, but I'll leave it for another time to inshallah talk and discuss it. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
On the list of characteristics of Lady Fatima, we reach to her deep faith. Definitely, no one can suspect the unequaled faith and worship of Lady Fatima. She spent most of her day and nights on worshipping. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him, said, "Some night I saw my mother in her mihrab, bow and prostrate, offer prayers until the light of morning appeared. I heard her praying to Allah for the believing men and the believing women and mentioning them by name. I said to her, 'Why do you not pray to Allah for yourself, mother?' She said, 'Oh my son, the neighbor first and then the house.'" Al-Hasan al-Basri said about Lady Fatima, "No one in the Ummah worshipped Allah more than Fatima. She offered prayers in the night until her feet swelled. It was transmitted from Fatima, her saying, 'Whoever raises his true worship to Allah, Allah will send down to him the best of his benefit.'" Ya Fatima al-Zahra, ya bint Muhammad,
سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجينا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجية عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله.
Fatima, the axis of granting wishes. Although all the 14 infallibles are the gates through whom the Almighty Allah grants our invocation, the Lady Fatima has a pivotal role in the granting of our wishes. Even the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, when they invoke to the Almighty, they ask Allah in the virtuous names of their mother Fatima. Thus, the name of Fatima is again the central core in the recommended supplication for our needs. O Allah, verily, I ask you by the right of Fatima and her father and her husband and her sons and the hidden secret entrusted in her, Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, that you may Muhammad and his family and that you may do for me what you are anticipated to do and that you grant my requests.
Fatima al-Zahra, brothers and sisters, the men had easy access to Rasulullah. They were able to access prophetic knowledge by having constant access to the Prophet. But Allah Azza wa Jal, in His justice, He gave the Ummah a female version of Rasulullah. The women of Medina, they would go and they would ask Lady Fatima. On one occasion, one lady says to Fatima, she would ask question after question, and she says, O daughter of Rasulullah, O Fatima, I apologize for burdening you with my questions. Lady Fatima says, do not apologize. Have you seen the mother who loses her child and she panics and she feels pain? And after some time, she is reunited with her child, she says that joy that the mother feels when she is reunited with her child is the same joy I feel when I answer your questions. Zakatul ilmi nashru. The zakat of knowledge is to teach. And this is why you find that Fatima al-Zahra, when Rasulullah was on his deathbed, she never wanted to leave the side of Rasulullah. Because every word that the Holy Prophet would utter would increase her in knowledge. Every statement that he would utter, Lady Fatima would record it as a treasure of knowledge for mankind.
Dear brothers and sisters, it seems that our time is over. What you've just listened was the episode of today's special about Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Thank you very much for joining us, and may Allah bless all of you. Have a nice time.
Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha bi'adadi ma ahata bihi صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.